Okay, it's good. I better put the toilets on.
Okay, it's good to be here with everybody this evening. This is our second time to meet on Wednesday. It seems like it's doing well so far. And we're going to get ready for the Word of God by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to the Father any unconfessed sin which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here, to grow in grace and knowledge by learning more and more of your word. And we not only need to hear it, we need to use it. We need to tell others about it so that they can learn about how wonderful and phenomenal our God is. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go to the notes. But I'm not going to start on our notes for tonight. It won't be just a few minutes. But I want to go over this again because it's been a while since we looked at it. And I'm just going to start. Let's see where it comes here. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And this is where I want to pick this up at, is right here. Note that every believer must commit sin for himself. Have you ever told somebody, I want to do this sin over here, so you go do it for me? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever done that? No, because our sins are ours and no one else's. So every believer must commit sin for himself. And when we sin, it is our fault. You can't blame anybody. It's on you. We cannot blame anyone else, and therefore sins of ignorance are not excusable any more than sins of cognizance. Whether you know what you're doing or whether you don't know what you're doing, if you're sinning, it's still on you. You're responsible. Sin has no excuse. And whenever you sin and you want to make excuse, just forget it. Save your breath, because there is no excuse. You wanted to do it and you did it. No one ever sins apart from the function of his own volition. That means our volition that God gave every one of us comes into play. And we're going to get in this next part. It's going to give a lot more about this. So let's go to this one right here. Excuse me. Lawlessness is used here to show that we are where there is no law against, and when you're in the divine dynasphere, the only sin that is happening is outside the divine dynasphere. If you're inside the divine dynasphere, you're not going to have sin, because whenever you sin, systematically and immediately you get kicked out of the divine dynasphere and you go into the cosmic system, which is the one that Satan runs. So here it demonstrates being outside of the lawful boundaries of the divine dynasphere, the plan of God for your life. So you don't ever want to go outside of the divine dynasphere. This is everything that is good and pleasant. And it's everything. When I think of the divine dynasphere, I think of heaven. Because I think that's what the divine dynasphere is on a much smaller scale. But that's where all of the good things take place. And whenever you use your volition, your free will, to go against the things that are there, then boom, you're out just like that, and you're in what Satan is having. So, and let me start right here where it says there is if you are inside. So There is no law against sin if you are outside the divine dynasphere. In other words, you can do anything you want to outside of the divine dynasphere because Satan is running that show and he just thinks it's just fine if you want to sin all you want. However, there is, if you are inside the divine dynasphere. So here, it demonstrates being outside the law of boundaries of the divine dynasphere, the plan of God of your life. So we have to focus on God's plan for our life, and is done around the inside the boundaries of the divine dynasphere. And let's say that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are outside and you're in Satan's camp. Now see, this next line here has some a line under it. And simultaneously with the divine dynasphere, the plan of God for your life, and simultaneously with every act of sin is removal from the divine dynasphere. That means that whenever you decide to sin, simultaneously you are kicked out of the divine dynasphere and you are removed from the divine dynasphere. You have that? It's pretty easy to understand. So if you want to sin, and you are the one that sins, and you, nobody else for you, removal from the divine dynasphere becomes lawlessness or involvement in the cosmic system. The cosmic system is Satan's horrible place. Every believer who commits sin also does lawlessness. This is in our verse up there. Meaning departure from the divine dynasphere and involvement in the cosmic system. So look at this. Every believer who commits sin also does lawlessness. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a moment. After salvation, the OSN continues to function. What is the OSN? Try to say it together.
Old sin.
All right, that's good. Y'all know that. Just checking. So, God has provided a divine dynasphere to completely neutralize the function of the old sin nature in sin, human good, and evil. So that is where Satan functions by... His main thing is dealing with sin, human good, and evil. The human good is the kind of human good that people are trying to use their own effort in order to be saved, which they cannot. This is, but human good, after you are saved, God commands us to do it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to make that distinction. And then, again, evil is akin to sin. So we have some principles here. we have a lot of principles here. So if you have a pen and something strikes your fancy, you can just write it down on whatever you got. So, principles number one. The old sin nature is the source of temptation. You got that? Satan is the source of temptation. But human volition is the source of sin. So what happens is Satan is out there knocking on your door, and whatever it is that really gets your attention, he is trying to tempt you. But that's all he can do. But it is us. The human volition is the source of sin. We decide, okay, we're gonna go with that. And Satan is not the one that did it, but he has caused you to go into your source of sin, which is your own volition, and this is going to expand as we go. Number two, the old sin nature can tempt in three areas. That's the one we just saw: sin, human good, and evil. But the old sin nature cannot succeed apart from the volition of the soul. You get that? Let's look at that bottom line. But the old sin nature, which is certain, which is Satan that is working this, cannot succeed above the volition of the soul. So every time you use your volition, and it is the volition that would be pleasing to God, Satan cannot succeed in making you reach out and grab this temptation. And number three, the volition of the soul guards the gate of the soul from the old sin nature's temptation. Now this is, again, our volition is so important. This is one reason that Calvinists have a hard time, because they don't think they have volition, that God just is sovereign and he can do anything at any time. And but we are given the information, we have the opportunity to use our volition either to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, or reject it. And it goes, you're held responsible for it. But can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have any volition? God determined everything and we couldn't come up with anything. We couldn't even have someone to, if we wanted to speak out on something, we couldn't do it. But we have. That is a great thing. That is our freedom. And so, I'll read this again. The volition of the soul. Remember, that's the volition. What you're going to say, yes, I will do that, or no, I won't do it. You're the one that is going to determine that. So the volition of the soul guards the gate of the soul from the old sin nature's temptation. Satan can't do anything but tempt. He can't make you sin. He can try to make you sin, but he can't do it. It's your decision, not his, as if you're going to do what is right or you're going to go for the wrong. Now here's where we start today's lesson. Point number four. Therefore, no one ever sins apart from his own consent or function of his own volition. Do you get that? Is that coming across to you? Could you tell somebody else what that means? No one ever sins apart from his own consent, because you are the one that makes the decision what you're going to do. Nobody else. Our function of his own volition. It's your volition that you have to use. And what's so important is that let's say you're tempted by something. Let's say you want to get a car, a nice car. You've been looking at it for many, many months, and you just can't think of anything else to have a wonderful car. The only problem is that you don't have the money. And your husband said, no, we can't do it. And you're going to do it anyway. That's your decision, see? If you were going to do what was right, you would obey your husband and work on him some more to see if you can get that car. But still, the thing is that it's your consent in your volition whether you're going to go where it is right or where it is wrong. And that's the whole ball game right there. Number five, whether sins of ignorance or sins of cognizance, the volition is involved in every sin. Because it's not a sin until you act on it. And if you act in the right way, then God is pleased. If you don't, let's see if you can do this. If you don't do the right thing, and you go ahead and take what the temptation that Satan was given to you, what is going to happen? We were just talking about it.
Go into the cosmic system.
That's right. At that instant when you do that, it's like you're sitting there and you're mulling over this, and you're going to make a decision. And whenever you make that decision, boom! What happened? Well, you're out of the divine dynasphere. And here comes Satan. You see what happens? I mean, you can visualize that anyway. And this is not a place where you want to be under the cosmic system, because Satan hates us and God loves us. So again, number five. Whether sins of ignorance or sins of cognizance, the volition involved is in every sin. That's where it comes from. Therefore, ignorance is no excuse. Because you make the decision. It doesn't matter whether you make an excuse or not. That doesn't matter. Point six. While the old sin nature is located in the body, it must penetrate the soul for sin to be produced. So that's he can't penetrate the soul, but he can give those temptations and so forth. And so the old sin nature is located in the body, not outside the body. And it must penetrate the soul for sin to be produced. This cannot be done apart from human volition. Do you get this? Number seven. If you don't get something, don't just let it go. I'll go over till the cows come in so we all are on the same sheet. Point number seven. The old sin nature cannot penetrate the soul apart from human consent or volition. He can't do it. He'd like to say, okay, well, if you're going to just dilly-dally around and I'm just going to go ahead and do it. He can't do it. You are the one that's going to decide whether you're going to stay in the divine dynasphere in this wonderful place and be with God and grow and all that, or that you say, I just got to have this thing, and you do it, and then instantly you're out. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people, millions, maybe billions of people, that don't know what to do when that happens. When they sin, they don't know anything about the divine dynasphere or the cosmic system, but they don't know what to do when they sin and they don't know what to do. Well, we know what to do, and we need to tell them, and that has to do with acknowledging our sins to God so that He will forgive that sin. What if you were one of the worst people in the world, and you knew, somebody told you about what we call rebound, acknowledging your sins, and what if you had 300 sins in one day? And if you acknowledged every one of them, or maybe you could have a little bundle of them, there's so many of them, but what's going to happen? Is he going to be able to get back into the divine dynasphere? Well, if he acknowledges those, what did I say, 300, 400 sins? If he does that, he will. And so, but they don't know that. And so they go and start trying to work hard to get into heaven, which is nobody can do. Point number eight, when the old sin nature's temptations become sin through human consent. It's the only way they can become a sin is by human consent. That means, yes, I consent for this. I want that. I'm going to do it. That type of thing. The old sin nature not only controls the soul, but the believer comes under the control of the cosmic system. So the old sin nature controls your soul, and also the cosmic system controls you as well. Now, isn't this a horrible stuff there that we're looking at? That's what actually happens. I'm going to say this one more time because I don't want to just go through this one more time while you're still contemplating it. When the old sin nature's temptations from Satan become sin through human consent, which is the only way it can happen, the old sin, but it happened, you gave him the consent. The old sin nature not only controls the soul, that would be your soul, and now you have Satan controlling your soul, but the believer comes under the control of the cosmic system. So your soul is controlled by Satan, and so does, and so the control system for the Satan is the cosmic system. Okay? Number nine. The old sin nature, therefore, is Satan's inside agent recruiting for the cosmic system. That's all he's got. All he has is Satan, and the only thing that the old sin nature can do Satan's inside agent recruiting for the cosmic system, and every sin, every act of human good And function of evil puts the believer in the cosmic system. These are the three types of sins that, excuse me, they're not all sins, but these are the things that, the first one is sin, of course, but this is what he does in order to put a believer in the cosmic system by working on these three things. And it's a trap. 10. Therefore, the believer is only pure and free from sin when he is inside the divine dynasphere. Inside, what did I say a while ago? When I think of the divine dynasphere, I think of heaven. It is perfect. Jesus Christ, God the Father, created the divine dynasphere for Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ never left the divine dynasphere. Because what would happen if he did? The same thing that happens to us. He would be kicked out of the divine dynasphere. He would have his soul pierced by sin, and he would be part of the cosmic system. Now, did you ever think of it that way? We need to recognize that when we are outside the divine dynasphere, we need to get back and quick and learn from what we've done. Some people think, oh, well, you know, this isn't that big a sin. Maybe you could call it a little white sin, which, of course, there's no such thing. And what they're trying to do is say, okay, well, if I went ahead and do what I want to do, I can always acknowledge my sin and I'll be good to go. And that is a lie. That's trying to make God out a dupe. He knows your soul. He knows what you're thinking. And if you try to do that, you try to say, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it, but then, excuse me, but then I'm going to acknowledge it, and it'll be fine. That is something that, do you think you can dupe God? Do you think you can get by with that? Not hardly. So therefore, the believer is the only pure and free from sin when inside the divine dynasphere, the status can only be changed by free will function in the individual believer. So the status can only be changed by you and me. We make the decisions. And we're, of course, I'm not saying anybody is any worse than anybody else, because we're all horrible. We are sinful people, and we do it because we want to do it, and all those kind of things. However, the status can only be changed. Let's say you're in the divine dynasphere, and it can only be changed by the free will function of the individual believer. So if you decide, I'm going negative on God, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's another way of putting it. Well, and then you wonder why everything has gone to hell in a handbasket. It's not my fault. Oh, you didn't say that you fell for Satan's temptation. Doesn't that count? Of course it does. Number 11. No one becomes involved in the cosmic system apart from his own personal sin. So if you want to be involved in the cosmic system, all you have to do is sin. And you'll be right there, Johnny on the spot. So, in the cosmic system, apart from his own personal sin. That's the only way he's going to get involved in the cosmic system, apart from his own personal sin. Which means, apart from his own free volition. You're using that free will, and it is free, and you can do whatever thing you want to do with it. But if you want to have a temptation, it's just, you want to do it so badly, but it's going to have to go through your volition, your will. And you're going to will it if you're going to say, okay, well, I can't stand it. I'm going to go ahead and do this thing that I know is wrong, but I'll just have to pay the price. But I'm going to do it. Well, who's the one that's making this decision? We are. And so many times we think, well, it can't be that bad, and it just chews us up. We need to learn to when we sin, acknowledge it to God. That's the first thing you do. The faster you can get that done, and you have to be in a way that it's not trying to do it because you have anything to offer that's good, because you don't. You are out of the cosmic, you are out of the divine dynasphere and in the cosmic system. And some people stay there a day, a year, a week, a month. Sometimes it's years. And they are just there's no way anyone can be happy doing that. Number 12. Man's positive volition in the guardian of the human soul. Man's positive volition in the garden of the human soul, protecting it from the influence, solicitation, and the function of the old sin nature. And what is doing all that? Look at the first three words. Man's positive volition. Positive volition. You can do a whole heck of a lot more with positive volition than negative volition. And so, with that again, let's look at it again. Man's positive volition, that is the issue, is the guardian of the human soul. So if Satan in his old sin nature is trying to get something over on the human soul, man's positive volition guards it. That's what it should be. You see it for what it is. And Satan can't do a thing about it. That's all he can do is tempt. Protecting it from the influence, this is Satan's deal here. Solicitation, he solicitates all that is evil. And function of the old sin nature. Okay, y'all getting this? Am I going too slow? Am I all right? Speed? Okay. Number 13. First, the old sin nature can only tempt. And it tempts from its base operation, which is the human body. So, the way I've heard it spoken of is the old sin nature is in every cell of our body. And that's so that's sounds like a lot of power. And he does have some power. He can try to tempt you. But beyond that, God won't let him do anything, because you're the one that's going to make it. Either you're going to reject the Lord or you're going to receive the Lord and all the little things that go along with it. Number 14, look at the line under. When I put a line under that, I wanted to catch your attention that this is something special. Number 14, the key to failure or success with regard to temptation is the volitional will of the believer's soul. That's it. That's all. Your volition, the volitional will of the believer's soul, if it's not going to have it, it's not going to happen. Period. And Satan can't do anything about it. Neither can the old sin nature. And we need to get to that to where we understand, because sometimes we have got into the sinfulness and we think it's okay, because you might be having somebody that's giving you a hard time and you think that, well, it's all right to hate them, or it's all right to talk about them and all those kind of things. That's who does the judging as far as the Bible? Who should be doing the judging of these people? Yes, God. God does it. And if you try to take his job and you're going to try to correct these people who are really out of kilter, then it's going to get on you. Again, the key to failure or success, that's the big deal right there, with regard to temptation, which is what what the old sin nature does see as a temptation. It's inside the body. And the key to it, whether you're going to fail or success, is how you are going to use your volitional will of the believer's soul. And you can just do it and then just forget about it. Number 15. If the volition of the soul passes the old sin nature's solicitation through the gate of your soul, the believer has sinned by his own decision and has departed from the divine dynasphere and enters the cosmic system simultaneously. And Satan knows it, and your old sin nature, it doesn't have a brain. It's just something that is inside, something evil that we had from the beginning. And look what happened to Adam, that type of thing. So if the volition of the soul passes the old sin nature solicitation through the gate. Now, I need to stop there for just a minute. This means your volition says, yes, we're going to pass this and give it to the old sin nature, and he's going to solicit through the gate. That's bad, really, really bad. And then the believer has sinned by his own decision, nobody else's. He has done it, and he has departed from the divine dynasphere. Why? Because simultaneously, when you make that decision, I think that's when you're thrown out, is when you make that decision to do it, bam, and next thing you know, you're out. And then he has departed from the divine dynasphere and enters the cosmic system, and this happens instantly. Okay? Verse 16. I'm sorry, I always call them verses because that's how I go along with verses. These are just numbers. Number 16. The status quo in the cosmic system is called anomia. That's A-V-O-M-I-A. And nomos is the Greek word for law. And it's talking about here, the status quo of the cosmic system is called anomia. That first A is saying it's not law. It's just like if we have say the word not before something, then it's not what it looks like. And so this is saying it's this cosmic system is called anomia, but the A means it's not what it claims to be. Are you getting that? In other words, we'll see it better in number 17. This sets up number 17. It should be noted in passing, because of the King James Version, that this verse is not discussing the Mosaic law that you find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is important because a lot of people would think that this is all, since you're talking about lawlessness, and it did in our verse, a lot of people think, oh, well, that's discussing the Mosaic law and the Jews. No. This verse is discussing involvement in the cosmic system through personal sin. And every one of us goes there from time to time. So in a roundabout way, this verse emphasizes the importance of, here it is, rebound as the only grace recovery system and the only way to re-enter the divine dynasphere. And I know all of y'all know about 1 John 1:9, but there'll be somebody who hasn't, and they see that, and it's going to open their eyes. There is nothing that can get us back in God's good graces to get back into the divine dynasphere. It's to humble ourselves and tell the Lord that we did it, we are guilty. You don't even have to tell him that you're sorry. You did it. That's all he wants to know, that you are, I did this act, and I'm now acknowledging it to you. And in the process of doing that, you do it in a humble way. That's the whole thing about rebound, is that God, the reason he is going to keep you outside the divine dynasphere until the cows come in, is because he wants you to be humble. And if you're humble and you say, I did that, you can say, I shouldn't have done that or anything. All you have to do is say, I did it. Then you are humble. Now he can say, okay, now that you're humble and you have accepted, you have acknowledged your sin, I'm going to forgive that sin, come on in. That's the way it happens every time. We need to tell people that because they're out there doing good works that don't mean a thing. In fact, they're not in the context that we have it. And after we're saved, we want, and God demands us to do good works. But if you are trying to do good works in order to be saved, then that is a big no-no. Because it's nothing. So many people are deceived thinking, oh, look at all the good this guy's doing. He's doing all this and this, this, this. Doesn't mean a thing. And Paul, the apostle Paul, said it was scubala. That's like manure. He said, before I was saved, I had all this stuff, great stuff. He said, I was so proud of it. But he said, but now that I have my eyes open, it's just rubbish. It's just it's something that we wouldn't want to have. Okay. First John 3:5. This looks like a little verse that doesn't have much to it, but we're going to see it does. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Well, we know that's talking about Jesus Christ, that he appeared in order to take away sins, and there is no sin in Jesus Christ. What would happen if somewhere along the line he became a person, 100% human, and he's 100% deity as well. But what would have happened in his humanity that he got mad and sinned? What would happen?
No salvation.
Not only no salvation, there would be anything. It would be horrible. But anyway, this is what this verse likes in the extended verse, because I put a few italics around words that helps make them more easy to read. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, the one above us. Indeed, you know that he, Christ, was revealed in the first advent. The first advent is when he came to earth and became a person, in order that he might carry our sins. Of course, this is right here. This is why he came. And in fact, sin is not in him. That means he remained in the divine dynasphere no matter what happened. Because he was perfect, and only a perfect person could do that. And he is the only perfect person. Nobody else. I have a few more verses here that is trying to build a case for this verse. In 1 John 1, 2, I went back and looked at that when we first started 1 John. And it says, this is the verse 2, and the life was manifested. Who is that life? That's Jesus Christ was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, this is John just starting. He said, these are not things that we just heard about. These are things that we have seen and we can bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, why is he talking about the eternal life? Why isn't he talking about Jesus Christ here? And he uses the term eternal life. And the answer is because Jesus Christ is the eternal life. And that's what he's talking about. He's seen all this happen and he calls it the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Y'all get that? Manifested. When Jesus Christ came into the earth and he was delivered as a baby, there was no father. And he was perfect from the point that he was, when he became alive as a person. And he was manifested to us. And the only reason that John is saying, he uses it two times, one at the top, one at the bottom, and the life, Jesus Christ, is not only eternal life, he's also the life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen him and bear witness and proclaim to you that essentially he is the eternal life. That's why a lot of people would want to go up and touch him. Which was the Father, was with the Father, and was manifested to us. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. One reason I like the Bible so much is because it doesn't just waste words. It just says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, period. I've never told anybody that, but I might get the chance someday. And it's when you're talking to somebody and they're not a believer, and this is one who practices sin, he is of the devil. I can only remember one time that I was, and this was a long time ago, I was trying to give the gospel to this guy, and he just wouldn't take it. And I was just trying to see if there's any way that I could make a little crack in there to where he might believe the gospel. He didn't. And so what I told him, I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to remember those words, because if you stay the way you are, you'll remember them for all eternity. He said, what are you talking about? I said, because you are an unbeliever. You have rejected Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you. I said, there's going to be a time where you're going to go to a place called the Great White Throne. Jesus Christ is going to judge you, because he had offered everything for you. He gave his own life. He gave everything in order for you to be saved. And you turned his back on that. And the only thing he can do to people who do that is to send them to the lake of fire for all eternity. I said, you just keep that in your mind and see what happens. I don't know what happened after that. But what I'm trying to say is, when somebody is practicing sin and it's of the devil, why not tell them? This is in a verse. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Do you hear that? You're just a devil's little playmate or something. Whatever you are, it is wrong, and you're going to pay the price. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when you tell somebody that is on Satan's side, and they think that they're we have people worshiping the devil, and even in the schools they have these curriculum that have demon worship and devil worship. That's how far we've gone down. And then this last one right here. No, I guess I got two. John 1:29. The next day, he, and this was John the Baptist, which was his cousin, was Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what is so fantastic about this verse? What stands out in your mind? Listen carefully. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one did it. There were thousands, millions of animals that were killed. And even says, "This behold, the Lamb of God." Did I miss that? Okay. Behold, the Lamb of God. See, he's the Lamb. He's as they could recognize that. And he takes away the sin of the world. The ones that they were suffering, were sacrificing, all these animals, nothing and no one can take away the sins of the world but the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for them. And this is, that just jumps out at me when I see it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was John the Baptist who did that. So that's important. And then this is the last one until we might go a little bit longer there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Now, this has a lot of brackets around it. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, or Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he never knew sin, meaning his own sin, to be sin on our behalf. He knew no sin to be sin, but he still, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, came to be a sin for our behalf. How did that work? Well, God the Father was the one who is going to give his Son to save our lives, and who knew no sin. Jesus Christ has never before ever, whether he was on earth or heaven or anything, he never knew sin. He never sinned. And so he who knew no sin came to be sin for our behalf, because the only time that Christ had anything to do with sin is when he was hanging on the cross and he was saying, Laba, Laba, Sanatadi. And he's talking about, my God, why has you forsaken me? That is the only time. And at one big crash, God the Father put all the sins of mankind on him in those 3 hours. And that's what it's talking about. Now, if I've covered it right, it should flow. He, God the Father, made him. Now, this didn't mean he created Jesus Christ, but he made him in the sense that Jesus Christ wanted to do this. He did it not because God the Father made him, but Christ isn't a made person. It's just saying made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And that's what God the Father did. And to be sin on our behalf as a substitute for us. That's what he made him, was to be a substitute. You getting that? You got to get this clear, because somebody's going to say, Jesus Christ created. No, he made him for the purpose of being a substitute for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, God the Father, in him, Jesus Christ. Is that coming together for you? Are you sure? Y'all all getting that? All right, let's do it one more time just for the remembrance of it. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. This time I'm going to leave out the things around them. So, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see how powerful that is? In two verses here, this is earth-shaking when John the Baptist saw his cousin and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. If he said that would have been fine. But no, he goes further and says, Who takes away the sin of the world? Whoever outside of Christ could take the sins away from anybody or anything? Nothing. He is the only one that could save us between the lake of fire, and he stands before us. And if we accept him, then we will never go to the lake of fire. But if you reject him, then you will go, because there's nothing else he could do for that. But in that same thing, it has to do, can you see the volition that people have? That people have to make a decision on Jesus Christ, Christianity, and all these things. And there are so many people that have it backwards, and they have no understanding of it. And I'm talking about billions and billions around the world that don't even know who Christ is. They don't care who he is. They just want to do whatever they do there. So, This again was to offset the Gnostic teaching at the time that John wrote that our Lord was an optical illusion and that he did not exist in true humanity. Now, the reason I put that there, because these are these are great verses here, if you understand them. And so John went back in his mind to the Gnostic teaching. Remember when we were looking at the Gnostics? They thought they were superior to everyone else. They wouldn't listen to anybody. They didn't think that they made any sense. They said that Jesus Christ was just an optical illusion in your mind. He's not really real. And so this is why under these two verses he says this, again, was to offset the Gnostic teachings that were just completely pagan. Gnostic teaching at the time that John wrote our Lord was an optical illusion and that he did not exist in true humanity. Now, if you were dealing with someone like that, and that believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is just an optical illusion, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can handle it. If you're not, you're going to look like a dunce. That's how important it is whenever someone comes at us with something to belittle our Lord or to do something like that. What we need to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will give us the things that we need to tell that person. I've been in that place more than once where I started talking, and I was just talking, and then when I stopped talking, I thought, was that me talking? That's the Holy Spirit putting in your mind what they need to hear. Let's see where we are here. We're going to start a different thing right here. And I think I'll save that for next time. So we only have just a little bit of time left anyway. So did y'all on a scorecard 0 to 10, and I'm not asking you to say what you have, but we want to get this down good enough in our own minds that we can tell other people about these things. Because you might hit, if you start talking about these things to people, you're going, even sometimes family and friends will just think, well, they're just a kook, they're just a Bible thumper or something like that. But you're going to run into someone that needs desperately. He or she doesn't know what to do and with this Jesus Christ and all these things. If you can give these with the Holy Spirit and you know what you're talking about, you never know who that might be. That might be a pastor or be a theologian or what. So we're not just getting these for us, not because that we can spout it out, but we need to be able to explain these things to other people, and it will just be a light that comes on they never knew it even existed. And so I think we could go, if you're wondering about some of these notes and things, just go back after them. And if you study them and you go through with these, just if you just were telling two people, I mean, these two verses, 1 John 1:29 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, you could explain these to them and they could understand it. You can say, well, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, and he takes the sin of the world on himself, and he takes it out of here where that no one else could do that. All the animals that were sacrificed, they certainly didn't do away with the sin of the world, did they? And you might get this person thinking. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to look at these phenomenal verses and not just go right over them. Meditate on them. Think about them. Think about how we could be telling someone else, if nothing else, just starting a conversation. Did you know that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world? Just that one sentence might start a fire in somebody and want to know more and more. We're in the last days. We need to be bold. and just not obnoxious, but let the Holy Spirit guide you and give you the power and no telling what we can do. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah,